Happy Thanksgiving. You doing all right? Happy Thanksgiving to each and every one of you. Boy, even Facebook enjoyed Thanksgiving Day. I saw that everybody was thankful, at least for one day. Then we went back to our critical, negative selves the next day, but at least we had a great Thanksgiving Day, even on Facebook. Pastor Carl and Miss Gloria are in Albuquerque with family and the boys, and we just thank the Lord the opportunity for him to rest and have a time for family. What a powerful leader we have. I so appreciate his leadership in our church and in my life and our family's life, and I know that you do too, and he's getting some good rest and some family time, and I need the practice, so appreciate you staying around and hearing what maybe the Lord's put on my heart as well. Well, we're at that moment, family. You feel it? We're at that Thanksgiving weekend going into Christmas. Thanksgiving was late this year, so I don't know about you, but I have felt the rush to get into Christmas too. So I'm kind of in that hour in between Thanksgiving and the Advent. And I want you to know that we've already jumped, I love Christmas, so we've already jumped the gun a little bit at our house. The house is all lit up. You ought to come and see it. It's red and white colored lights. We have candy canes all around. And it's beautiful. If you want a good dose of Christmas spirit, that's the place to go. 6319 77th Street, it's the place to be. We've also put on my Christmas socks. I ain't messing around. Tree's up. All it. We got the Happy Holiday Express train going around it. Broke out the Christmas puzzle. And, yes, I've watched It's a Wonderful Life twice. So we're close to Christmas. But I really felt like we just need to kind of hold the break just for a second as a congregation. Talk about thankfulness. I'm so appreciative that we get a day out of the year reserved just to say we're thankful. You could see it all around. There were families together, and we're thankful for family, and they were thankful for friends and for the Lord's provision, and families come together, and you saw it on all the social media, the thankfulness. But how quickly it is for us to sort of lose that. And I want to talk about a heart of thankfulness and not just a day of thanksgiving, but a true heart of thankfulness. The word in Psalm says, make a joyful noise, shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are all His people. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Powerful message there. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. And enter into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him. And bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And His truth endures to all generations. The psalmist goes on to say, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Oh, give thanks for the Lord, He is good. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. You remember that, right? God's not good some of the time, part of the time, most of the time. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of mine enemy. The redeemed of the Lord will say so. Today is not just a weekend of thanksgiving. Today I just want us to pause and really sort of take stock in our own hearts. Do we have a heart that's thankful? We live in a world that's hard, isn't it? Life is difficult. Challenges come. I've got a few laps around the sun now, and every year has been a little different. I've noticed that things aren't moving as fast as they used to, and some things are moving faster than they used to. My hair is moving faster out of my body. And my legs aren't moving as fast as they need to up and down. So, I mean, we all feel the challenges of life, and thankfulness can... We can be robbed of a thankful heart. The scripture is very powerful about the whole idea of walking with a thankfulness of who God is. And not just the day, but a whole attitude, a whole heartfelt a whole purpose of life in that. So even though we may be breaking out our Christmas and we may have finished our Thanksgiving meal, let's take a moment and just think through developing and keeping and maintaining a healthy Thanksgiving of life. Even though it may be hard, adversities are there, circumstances are there, challenges are there. How many know this? Life can be tough sometimes. Four people know that. I mean, you know, not life can be difficult at times. You know, you may not like where you live. You may not like your job. There may be people in here today that they're going to go to, they're thinking about work tomorrow, and they've already sort of got a sadness about it. Oh, no, I've got to go bust it again, and I wish I could get a different job, or I wish I was out of school, or I wish I was in school, or I wish I was married, or I wish I wasn't married, or I wish I wasn't married to this person, or, you know, I wish I had different kids. You know, I wish I had their kids. Their kids seem to be good, and my kids don't seem to be so good. You know, we can kind of wish our life away in discouragement and despondency, and a little bit of depression can come in. Come on, you all know that. I grew up with Hee-Haw. I understand this. You remember Hee-Haw? Those two guys? Gloom, despair, and agony on thee, the great theologians. Deep, dark depression. Excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on thee. It's pretty easy to get in that mode. It's pretty easy to find yourself there. Be a little bit disappointed in God's management of our life. How many of you know that God's never late? But He misses several opportunities to be early. He's never late, though. But He does miss a few opportunities. Come on, Faith, let's be real today. How about that? You know, sometimes we're disappointed in things, and it's hard to maintain a thankfulness. It's hard to maintain a heart that is wanting to be exuberant and full of faith and grace. Thankfulness requires generosity and graciousness and the ability to have great capacity and space and to handle relationships differently. A thankful heart, you got to forgive people. A thankful heart, you've got to prefer others. A thankful heart requires a little bit of work. And we live in a world that wants to kind of, grab what you can. All that you can, put it in a jar, set on it, and don't let anybody take it. We raised four kids, and they were all different personalities. And I want you to know that sometimes it was hard for one of our children. I'm not going to mention their names because they work here, but it was hard for one of ours. It was hard for one of ours to keep a heart of gratitude. And there would be times we'd have to say, Jeffrey, it's time for you to go to bed. He'd get a little Eeyore-ish. You know Eeyore? You're getting all my good stuff today. We got Hee-Haw, we got Eeyore, we got it all today. You know, Eeyore was like, no, nothing ever good happens to me. Nobody likes me. That was OG. Every now and then he'd just get in one of those moods where all the clouds would come in at one time. He'd have a little thunderstorm in his life, and the whole world was just a bad place to live, and he needed to either one eat and two sleep or one eat. And then he was okay. Life can be difficult and challenging, full of adversity, and we can find ourselves just trying to manage the mess. And oh yeah, by the way, it's Thanksgiving. I'm thankful for family most of the time. And how many of you know that if your family has come in from town, not trying to be bad family guy here, how many of you know that after 3 days, it's a lot like fish. It all starts to stink a little bit. You know why? Because we can only pretend so long. We can only pretend to like each other for so long. Our family was together Thursday, and then we were together Friday for Deborah's birthday, and then we were together Saturday for Donut Day, which is a must, and a picture for our picture day. I want you to know, I don't even have to take a poll in our family. We needed a little downtime from one another. Because life can just get messy. We can lose a thankfulness. If we're not careful, we'll just jump over this moment that we say as a nation, we're going to stop, pause, thank the Lord. I want to encourage each of us to stop and pause long enough to have a thankful life, to be able to look at life differently. I'm going to read from you from the book of Philippians. Paul, the apostle, finds himself in a Roman jail. Some scholars say that he was chained to a guard. Others say that he kind of had confinement in the palace. Others think that maybe he had solitary confinement, and there's probably a little truth and a little mixture and all of that. Anyway, Paul had finished the journey, and he was, at this point in time, he's in prison. He's been shipwrecked, he's been beaten, he's been left for dead. His life has not always gone the way that you'd hope that, that life would go. He's talked about a thorn in his flesh and how he's asked the Lord to take that from him, but it was given to him to keep him humble. And I mean, his life, he's had some difficult times. How many of you can relate to a difficult moment in your life? So here's what he writes. Woe is me. It's been a terrible ride. I'm just ready to die. No, Paul says, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. He knows who he is. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. He's writing to his friends, the believers in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons and the leadership. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You immediately realize that Paul, somehow he's able to clear the deck. Somehow he's able to figure life out through the eyes of faith. Somehow Paul is able to say in the first verse of this letter to the Philippians, hey, it's good. Grace be unto you, and grace to you, and peace from our God. And then he goes on and he says some pretty miraculous things. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank my God. He is actually thankful. He's in prison. He's in a tough spot. He's got people that he's talking to on the outside. And he says, I thank my God in every remembrance of you. In other words, whatever state that I'm in, I have a thankful heart. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you, all with joy. Thankfulness and joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for all with the affection of Jesus Christ. He's talking about his life as if he's sitting on the beach with a glass of tea and enjoying the sunshine, and he's got all the money in the world. He's writing as if his life is going really, really well. And the opposite is true, though. What's going on in his life is a very difficult situation. He's going through some real adverse times, and he's writing to people, and what he's not saying is what we need to be hearing. What he's not saying is, boy, I've got it bad. Hey, I'm not sure you can trust God. Look at my situation. All I did was try to obey God, and I'm in jail. Somehow this is God's will. I don't understand it. How many of you have found your place in life where you couldn't explain what was going on, and you're right in the middle of God's will? That's where Paul is. He's right in the middle of God's will, and there may be some pain there, and maybe some difficulty, and he's able to say, I thank my God. You know what he's telling us, church? A healthy thanksgiving, a healthy, thankful heart, first of all, has to remember their yesterdays well. Before we can move forward, we've got to do some business with yesterday. Many of us have lived our lives through the road signs of difficulty and hurt. This happened here. I remember how hurtful that was. This happened here. I remember how painful that was. This was a bankruptcy over here. I remember how much we struggled through that. This was a divorce situation over here. I remember how much that was. This was a family member who took from us. I remember how difficult that was. This was over here. And we look back and we see the jobs that didn't work out, and the school that didn't work out, and the grades that didn't work out, and the professors that didn't work out. And then we go back and we see, you know, the life that's not working out. And if we're not careful, we look at yesterday through the lens of discouragement and disillusionment. So then when we turn to our future, we bring in all that with us. And we wonder how come it's never going to get better. Paul somehow is able to say, I remember you from the very first time I met you, and it was good. I remember you, Philippians. I remember the faith that we shared. I remember the moment. Now, what we don't read is the conflicts that he went through, and the strife that he went through, and the church difficulties that he went through. What we do read is what he remembers with a thankful heart. He's not the only one, though. Remember when Joshua came across the Jordan River? You remember the story when Joshua came across after 40 years of wandering around the wilderness? It was about a three-day trip, by the way. And 40 years, they just kept going around the same mountains, going around the same rocks, and seeing all the same stuff, eating manna, complaining and griping. A whole group of people had to die off. Moses dies, Moses, the leader, dies, and Joshua now brings everybody over. And they've had a miserable journey. Let's don't candy coat it. It's been a miserable journey. They've had manna, their shoes didn't wear out, there have been some good things that happened, but they really haven't liked each other. Every time they had a chance to disobey God, they did. They built a golden calf. They've tried to go back to Egypt. They've wanted to go back to Egypt. And it was better to go back and build and make bricks without straw than to be in the wilderness. These people were not happy people. So Joshua carries them all over. He says, we're crossing the Jordan River. You know the first thing that he does? He builds a memorial. Boy, this is going to be good. So he gets all these rocks with the priests there, and they build this memorial, and he says, hey, this is what we're going to remember. How rotten a trip this was, and we're never going back. No, that's not what he does. You know what he does? He says, we're going to build this memorial, and we're going to remember how good God is. We're going to remember the faithfulness of God. We're going to remember that he brought us from Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land. We're going to choose, listen to me now, we're going to choose our narrative. Some of us just need to choose a new narrative. We need to go back into the past, and as ugly and as hurtful and as wrong as it may have been in your life, we've got to find God in it. We've got to find omnipotence in it. We've got to find an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-caring, loving Father in that. You say, well, I don't thank God. I don't know the God of all-caring, all-knowing, all-loving God. That's what I mean. You got to go back till you find Him. We got to go back till we can redeem those moments in our life. Paul will later on say, forgetting those things behind me. And what he's saying is, forgetting those minefields, forgetting those moments of hurt, and not just forgetting it, but choosing to remember it without pain. That's really forgetting. You know what? Somebody tells you to forget your past, forget about it. You can't forget your past. There's no way. You know the last person who cut you off in traffic this morning. So we can't forget it, but we can forget the pain. We can resolve the issue. We can remember the moments differently and well as we go through the past. That's what Paul's saying is, even though I'm in a current situation of difficulty, and in the past I've been in difficulty, what I remember is the relationship, and I remember the friendship, and I remember the faith of God. That's what Joshua was saying. It's what Joseph said. Remember Joseph? I mean, how could you get a worse deal than Joseph? I mean, what did he do to deserve that? He says, okay, his dad loved him. He played favoritism, gave him a little more than the other brothers, creates a little family jealousy. I mean, that happens today. Puts this coat on him, and then he has this dream, and immature, he shares it out of time. Says, you know what, I had this dream, and you guys are all going to bow to me. How many of you, that goes really well with your brothers? So they do the fleshly thing. They sell him into slavery. They throw him in a pit, and then they sell him, and he goes, and he's in a pit, in prison for doing nothing. The word in Psalm says he had shackles around his neck and around his legs and around his wrists. So he was imprisoned in prison. So his brothers finally come back to him, and you know the story. There's 7 years of drought, and Egypt's got all the good stuff, and his brothers finally come in there, and Joseph has this moment. Come on now, you know vengeance is served best cold. Come on, that's the flesh hit, as it says. I'm getting mine now. Joseph didn't do any of that. He weeps. He weeps. And he says, what you guys meant for evil, God has turned to good. Wow. Can you take your past, family? Can you take all those rocky roads that you've gone through, all those bumps, all those pitfalls, and can you look at bad and say, man, God meant that for good. I don't know how. I don't know why. And it felt bad, but God meant it for good. When do we have a transformed mind? According to Romans chapter 12, the renewing of our mind, the transformation that takes place, where we can see life differently. We'll never see it better in our future if we don't reconcile and deal with remembering our life well. So when you think of your life, what's the narrative? When you hear yourself talk through your life, what's the narrative? Is it nobody knows the trouble that I've seen? Or has it been God's been good all the time? Gloom, despair, and agony on thee? Woe is me? Or has it been God's been faithful? Even in times that were difficult. You know, it's important that we control, that we visit, that we reinvest in yesterday's narrative for this reason. Is you'll carry that story into your future. I've got a flag here. It's a great sign of freedom. I always love our flag. I'm a patriotic person. This flag is just a regular flag. It's nothing magical about it. No fairy dust on it or anything. But it's an important instrument to me because it's a flag that my father was given, or that my family was given, for my father's service in the Korean War at his graveside. I had the privilege of being the pastor as well as the oldest son at my dad's funeral. Kind of a mixed thing. I got up and did the pastor thing, loved it, loved being able to talk about my dad in first person, being able to bring scripture in, knowing who he was, feeling the ability to allow the call of God to be ministered to my family. And then I took the place as a son. I closed it up, and I took my seat as the eldest son, and the color guard came, and I'd seen this before, but it had never been as a son. It's kind of like when I walked Tasha down the aisle. I'd seen a lot of weddings, and I'd seen a lot of dads come down, but I'd never done it. And it was an amazing feeling when I was doing it. All of a sudden, it was this amazing moment of these men handing this flag to our family, and I was the representative of it. And they whispered into our family circle and said, "Thank you. We want to thank you for your father's service to this country." I remember weeping so uncontrollably. See, my dad, he was a great guy. He's a strong Oklahoma, born in Oklahoma, raised on a farm, knew hard work, found himself, he graduated early, met my mom on a blind date, that was the story. Oil and vinegar, come together. Oh, they had some great times. We were in some great family moments with Mom and Dad. Mom was, she wore army boots, and Dad just tried to make sure that he could stay up with her. Dad worked, he went off into the Korean War, came back, settled in the panhandle of Texas, and began to work for oil company, Phillips Petroleum, as a field operator. He worked 30 years. 30 years of his life, he came home every night. I don't ever remember my dad not being home. Never heard him swear. Never saw him drink. Don't know that he was ever angry. Never heard him complain. That's just my dad. He coached all of our baseball games, my brothers and I, and went to all of our football games and basketball games and track meets and drama and tennis and whatever else we were doing. We'd get up each morning, we'd milk cows and feed animals, and then he'd go off to work, and we'd go to school, and he'd come in, grab a shower, and, you know, drive from Stinnett, Texas, at the Canadian or Stratford or Dalhart or 70 miles somewhere in the middle of nowhere, watch a junior high football game. Woo! Let me tell you something about junior high football. I played it, and watching paint dry in a junior high football game is the same deal. But he did it faithfully. Took early retirement, moved to Southwest Missouri, bought a farm, him and Mom. We were married and gone. And just a few years after that, a couple years, he had a farming accident and fell from a trailer and severed his spinal cord and never walked again for the next 20-some years. I never heard my father complain about the what-ifs of life. I never once heard him say, I only wished, or what if, or if only. I never once saw him get angry. I don't know that he got depressed. He may have. But I never saw my dad waver in whatever state that he was in. When they handed me that flag, I'm going to tell you something. Our family was a wreck. We were like every other family that goes through an untimely, not ready for time death. We had family members arguing and going around. I mean, it was just pandemonium craziness. But what I choose to remember is what I just told you. Not that the other stuff didn't happen, but what I remember is what I just told you. My dad, 3 months before he died, developed an infection that finally took his life. And I would fly to see him from Vancouver, Washington to Southwest Missouri every 2 weeks for 4 months. He began to download his life to me. He began to talk about his brothers, my uncles. He began to talk about his dad, my grandfather. He began to talk about his grandfather, which I had never known, about who he was and how they'd come from another continent and where they settled. And he talked about the Korean War. He had never talked about the war. And he began to open up about all. He talked about mom and things that we just didn't have any idea. And I'm just, as his oldest son, I'm just in the room just listening to him just talk. I mean, he hadn't said, seemed like 10 words his whole life, and all of a sudden now he just chatty Cathy, he's just telling me his whole story. And I begin to realize I'm holding his life, I'm holding his story in my hands. It hits me. The narrative of my father now is in my possession. And my kids' kids are only going to know their great-grandfather through the story that I tell them. You hold the narrative of God the Father. What story are you telling? What's your message to a lost and dying world? That God's not good enough? That he'll short-side you? He'll leave you for dead? He'll hurt your feelings? He won't come in there? He won't make provision for you? What's the narrative that we have for the Almighty? I carry my father's narrative now. When I see that in my office every day, I think of Dad. And I don't think about all the other stuff. I think about my dad. Have you reconciled your life? Paul seemed to have been able to do that. He seemed to be able to put all the pieces together and say, you know what? I'm not in the greatest place in life, but I thank God. I thank the Lord. Let's read a little bit more. He didn't stop there. Philippians chapter 1, again, verse 12, he says, but I want you to know, brethren, I want you to know this, that the things which are happening and have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now you get this. He's been in prison. He's in prison. He's been beaten. He's been torn to shreds in a lot of areas. This happened to me has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren, not all of them, but most of them in the Lord have become confident in my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed, yes, preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach it from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter of love, out of love. Knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Tell you what Paul's doing here. He's not only remembering yesterday well, he is resetting the present. He gives us a very candid account of what's going on in his life. I'm in chains. It's not all that great. There are people out there that are preaching against me. They're using this situation for their own benefit. Does that sound remotely familiar to anyone's life in here? That there may be some people in your life that are absolutely using your life against you? But Paul says this, what then will I do? Am I going to come down off the mountain of thankfulness? Am I going to come down off the mountain of grace? Am I going to diss on God? Am I going to misrepresent the Father, the Abba Father? Am I going to misrepresent the Almighty? No, here's what I'm going to say. What then? Even so, let Christ be glorified. Let Christ be preached. Let me decrease that he may increase. He is resetting his today, family. What does that mean to us? That means what are we going to do in the next 40 seconds of our own life? I'm not talking about 40 years ago now. I'm talking about the stuff that you and I are dealing with right now. Boy, I just laid an egg right in your life, didn't I? I mean, we're not talking about what it was back when Jesus was good. We're talking about right now. We're talking about your today. Paul's saying, today I'm in prison. Today I have palace guards around me. But look what he says. Even the palace guards are getting it. Can you imagine being a palace guard? I'm sure I don't have this to be scriptural evidence, but I'm sure at the first, the palace guards were saying, dude, who's got Paul today? I don't want Paul, because all he does is talk about Jesus. I don't want Paul. Who's going to take Paul? Okay, short-termer or short string gets Paul. Short stick gets Paul. So, you know, they go and they shackle themselves around Paul to guard him, and what Paul's doing is he's just talking about goodness of God. Hey, you know what? God's good. Jesus is great. Paul, you're an idiot. Don't you understand you're in prison? Hey, you know what? Let me tell you about Jesus. The Son of God, he came and he saved me. I was riding this mule and he knocked me down and filled me with the Spirit. It's been amazing, wonderful. You know, I was a Benjaminite and I was a Pharisee and a scribe and a Sadducee all in the same one. I was like all the three stooges wrapped up together. And now I know Jesus and who he is and it's been wonderful. And so this guard would finally leave. And the other one would come and go, no, he's on a good one today. And then what it says is even the palace guard, it's become evident to the whole palace guard. So something happened. One of those moments, a guard came and said, okay, tell me more. Really? Great. And he began to buy in. You know how you set your day? How you stay thankful? Lord, whatever I'm in a job that I can't stand. But Lord, send me to people that I can love on anyway. I'm in a place I can't hardly take. But Lord, I'm in a family that's the weirdest family I've ever seen. We're the weirdest tribe in the whole world. But Lord, help me love this weird tribe. Maybe I'm in here just for this reason only, to show the love of Christ. How do we normalize the adversity that we're in with a thankful heart? We have to choose to do that. Paul had to say to his own thoughts, you will magnify the Lord. I will, not I might, not I'm thinking about it, not I'm going to pray harder about it, I'm going to go to this special meeting, no, I'm going to go through, you know, enough steps where I can do this. I will praise the Lord. And he was able to do that. So the next 40 seconds, put your thoughts together. I'm choosing my narrative. I remember what it was like when I first got saved. You remember that moment when you first got saved? What a deal that was, huh? I got to trade sin and debauchery and a terrible life and loneliness and bitterness and anger for eternal life and salvation and friends and relationships and love. Wow, what a deal. It was a great trade. I never had to sneak into church anymore. I got to just come right in like everybody else. What a deal. And then the first few months, boy, your feet don't even hit the ground. I mean, you're like Peter Pan. You can fly everywhere. And then all of a sudden, reality hits again, doesn't it? Life comes back at you. Bills don't get paid on time like they're supposed to. All of a sudden, all the Holy Spirit goosebumps go away, and you got to live life again. That's when you make the decision to be thankful. That's when you decide. That's when you and I decide. Even in the pain, yea, they slay me, I will serve. Paul finishes with our tomorrows in mind. Church, we've got to reconcile what's going on in our life in the past. We've got to decide what we're going to do in the next 40 seconds of life. But we've also got to decide that we're going to be thankful when we move forward. I don't know what's going to happen. The older I get, the less I know. I don't know if that happens to the rest of you guys. I'm telling you, when I was 20, I was the smartest guy on the planet. I was brilliant. When Tasha was born, we were ready to start family ministry because we knew all about raising children. And then by the time Jeffrey came along, we were stupid. I'm going to get in trouble for saying that word because there's going to be some kid in here that says the superintendent just used the S word. My 30s, I thought, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I know a few things. I was glad to turn 30. My church was glad I turned 30. Boy, they were so glad to turn 30. Threw this big party because they could finally say their pastor was in his 30s. When I turned 40, I started asking the right questions. And at 50, I know that I don't know a lot. But I do know that whatever happens tomorrow, if I decide today that God's going to be in it and it will be good, then it will be. Because he has not given me he will not give me a stone when I ask for his presence. He will not give me a snake when I ask for his presence. He's going to take care of me. Now, will it hurt? Could. Will there be difficulty? Probably. Will I have all the answers? Certainly not. But I will choose today to praise him tomorrow. Paul says this, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord for me to write these things to you. It's not tedious for me. It is for your safety. And then he goes on and says, not that I've already attained. I'm not there. Not that I'm already perfected. Boy, I got a long way to go. I press on. That I may lay a hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as to one who is already apprehended. But one thing I do, forget those things that are behind me. I reconcile my life past. And then I press toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Church, I'm giving you a challenge. To have a thankful tomorrow requires a mature walk in Christ. Without it, we're going to be blown by every circumstance and every situation. But if we choose to have a mature walk in the Lord, we will have a thankful heart regardless of what takes place. And the world will know that. So I leave you with this. Have a healthy Thanksgiving. Father, we thank you. We bless you. We glorify your name. Lord, I know that right now there's a lot of motion that's turning around in our hearts. Some of us have been challenged to look at our past differently. Not to just to reconcile it, but to find thankfulness in it. Lord, sometimes the hardest thing for us to do is to realize that you were there in the middle of that. And yet, it still happened. But Lord, your word says that all things work together for good. So we're just going to rejoice that all things work together for good. And so today, Father, in this moment, at this present time, this congregation, us together, we're going to choose thankfulness. Whatever adversities, whatever challenges that we may find ourselves in today, we're not going to wait any longer. We're going to be thankful. We're going to choose thankfulness. And Father, we look forward to the tomorrows that as we walk through from day to day, that no weapon formed against us will prosper. That we are the head and not the tail. And even in the midst of adversity, we can find your heart and your hand. And we're thankful. So Father, I pray for this congregation, for every heart that is here today, whatever state that they find themselves in, that the spirit of thanksgiving, a heart of thankfulness, will penetrate and take over our lives in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen.